I'm certainly glad that you're here this evening. I trust, as always, you have your Bible with you and that you are prepared to use it and take the things that we have to say tonight and try them by that word to see whether or not they're true. And then if we find these things to be true, that we can use them in our teaching of others and in conducting our day-to-day lives so that we can be pleasing to the Lord and have a home together in heaven someday. Acts chapter 2 is without a doubt one of the most familiar chapters to all of us because it is the beginning. It is the beginning of the preaching of the gospel. It is the beginning of the church. It is the beginning of the forgiveness of sins. The beginning, of course, of the kingdom, since the kingdom and the church are one and the same. If we were to put an outline to Acts chapter 2, it would look something like this. The Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles in verses 1 through verse 4. They have the response to the speaking in tongues in verses 5 through verse 13. The first gospel sermon is preached in 14 to 41, and then in verse 42 through the rest of the chapter, describe the activities of the early church. And in describing those activities of the early church this evening, I want to specifically draw our attention to verse 42. When describing what these early Christians did, it said they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. As these individuals, under the instruction of the apostles, are setting an example for you and I to imitate and emulate today, the Bible says that they continued in the apostles' doctrine or the apostles' teaching. What is the apostles' teaching? And what is our attitude to be toward the teaching of the apostles? You know, there are some today who would teach that if the Lord didn't personally say it himself, then it really doesn't matter. You know, and so we can go to the passages and the epistles and we can find where Paul said something or Peter, and then that didn't mean anything at all because the Lord didn't say it himself during his personal ministry. Or perhaps if they don't like something that the Apostle Paul had to say on the role of women or on morality, they'll just simply dismiss it and say, you know what, that's just Paul for you. But what is the apostles' doctrine, and why is it so important that you and I possess the right attitude toward it? Let's talk about that for just a few moments this evening. Let's begin by defining for ourselves what the apostles' doctrine is. What is the apostles' doctrine? I think to appreciate what the apostles' doctrine is, you have to appreciate the fact that Christ had promised that the Holy Spirit was going to be given to the apostles and was going to guide them into all truth. So that the things that the apostles taught under inspiration of the Holy Spirit wasn't theirs, it was the Lord's. It wasn't just simply the opinions of mere men, but they were simply relating the things that came from God. For example, if you have your Bibles, turn to the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 14 and 15 and 16 are chapters that are important for you and I to remember, because they're chapters where the Lord is talking to his apostles and preparing them for his departure. And in preparing them for his departure, he said in John chapter 14 and verse 16, that I pray the Father and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. I'm not going to be with you. I'm about to leave. In fact, if you are familiar with the very first part of chapter 14, Jesus, at the end of chapter 13, I should say, had predicted that his death was going to take place very shortly. And the apostles, as chapter 14 began, it's obvious, are very discouraged. They're very downcast. And he tells them, I'm going away for a purpose. I'm going to prepare a place for you, but I'm going to come again. That where you are, or that where I am, there you may be also. But he goes ahead in chapter 14 and makes this very clear. I'm not leaving you all alone. I'm asking the Father to send another comforter. The word another here in the original means another of the same kind. There's two different words that could be translated another out of the Greek language. One is another of a different kind, of a different sort. There's another word that means another of the same exact kind. When Jesus said, I'm going to send another comforter, he's saying it's a comforter of the same kind that you have in me. It was going to be deity. Now he goes ahead in John chapter 14, then down in verse 26, and he said, the helper, the Holy Spirit. So we know he was going to send a helper in verse 16, but now in verse 26, the helper is identified as being
the Holy Spirit, verse 17, and called it the Spirit of Truth, whom the Father will send in my name, and he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I said unto you. So when the Holy Spirit comes, what he is going to do is he is going to remind you of the things that you have heard from me. Flip over just a couple of chapters in John chapter 16 and verse 13. John the 16th chapter and the 13th verse, again talking about this helper that was going to come. Jesus said, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Now listen. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He's going to come, and what he's going to guide you in teaching is he's going to guide you in teaching the truth. What he's going to guide you in relaying to individuals is going to be the truth. And it's not going to originate with him. He's simply relating the things from the Father and the Son. And so when Jesus was preparing for his ascension into heaven, in Luke the 24th chapter and in verse 49, the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts fit together. Of course, they're both written by Luke, both written to Theophilus. But if you look at where Luke ends and then you go right over to the book of Acts, you see a continuation there. But I want you to notice what he said in verse 49. He said, behold, I send the promise of my Father, the promise of that Holy Spirit, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. So Jesus said that promise that the Father had made, the Holy Spirit was going to come, is going to come in the city of Jerusalem. So as we think, what is the apostles' doctrine? Let's begin by appreciating the fact that Jesus promised the Holy Spirit to come. When it came, it was going to guide them into all truth so that they weren't going to teach things that originated with them, but rather things that originated with God. Now when we come to the second chapter of the book of Acts then, we began to read the things that the apostles taught under direction of the Holy Spirit. For example, in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 4. Acts chapter 2 and in verse 4, the Bible tells us, and they, that is the apostles, were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Holy Spirit that Jesus said was going to come came in Acts chapter 2 and they began to speak. What does that mean? What that means is what they are now speaking didn't originate with them, it originated with God. What that means now is the things that they're speaking in Acts chapter 2 and in the days that follow to those early Christians are not the words of mere men, they're the words of God and their truth, because the Holy Spirit was sent to guide them into all truth. And now what they taught, what those men that the Holy Spirit was sent to under the direction of Christ, what they taught then was now binding, not because they said it, but because it had already been bound in heaven. For example, in Matthew the 18th chapter and verse 18. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 18. Talking again to the apostles. He said, assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. You've heard me say many times that this passage would have been better translated that whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. What is he saying? He's saying the things that they taught were the things of God. And they were binding because God had already bound them in heaven before Peter or John or Paul or any of the other apostles spoke those things. So they are binding. Matthew 16 says the same thing. That's why in John 20, Jesus said, if you forgive somebody's sins, they're forgiven. If you retain someone's sins, they're retained. For what they taught were things that had been bound by God. So when we think about the apostles' doctrine, the apostles' doctrine or teaching one of the things that were spoken by the Holy Spirit. Isn't it interesting that in the very chapter that contains that phrase, the apostles' doctrine, it is the chapter where the Holy Spirit comes upon them for the first time and begins to guide them into all truth. Now that apostles' teaching includes both the spoken and the written teaching. It would include the things that they spoke as they stood before the audience in Acts chapter 2. It would include the things that Paul, for example, would have spoken in Acts 17 as he stood in the midst of the Areopagus. But it would also include the things that are written and preserved for you and me. Isn't that exactly what the Apostle Paul said when he wrote to the brethren at Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 15? He's writing to them as an apostle of Jesus Christ. In fact, if you go back, many times the Apostle Paul will identify himself, particularly to audiences that might have questioned his apostleship. I'm an apostle. Galatians chapter 1, he'd been an apostle by God, not by man. But he said in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught. Listen, whether by word or by epistle. The ESV says it, whether by spoken word or by letter. And what Paul is trying to get the brethren at Thessalonica to understand is that as an apostle, what he said was binding. Whether it was put in written form or whether or not it was something that he spoke personally to them, it was still something they had to stand fast in and they had to hold to. And so it includes not only that which was spoken, but that which was written. In fact, Ephesians chapter 3 and 3 to 5. You can probably quote that passage where the Apostle Paul said, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, which I wrote before in a few words, by which when ye read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. What's Paul saying? Paul's saying he revealed it to me. I put it down in written form. I sent it to you. Now when you read it, you understand what I know about the mystery of Christ. Not my mystery. Not words that belong to me, but it's the mystery of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so when we think about the apostles' doctrine are the things that they taught under guidance of the Holy Spirit. They are things that therefore are binding, and is that which includes not only what they spoke here upon this earth, but the written word that you and I have preserved for us today. There's a reason, by the way, Ephesians chapter 2 talks about the Lord's church being built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. It is their teaching that forms the foundation upon which the church is built and upon what it exists even today. But there are some other terms that are synonymous with the apostle doctrine that I think it's important for you and I to consider. That is, we talk about them continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. We know what that is. But there are other terms in the Bible that are synonymous with the apostles' doctrine. For example, if I read about the doctrine of Christ, that is synonymous with the apostles' doctrine. Or maybe I should put it this way, it is the same teaching as the apostles' doctrine. So the apostles teach it in that they delivered it. It's the doctrine of Christ in that it originated with him. So in 2 John 9, when John said, if any man goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, he hath not God. He abides in the doctrine, hath both the Father and the Son. He's talking about the same teaching that in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, they continue steadfastly. And how do I know that? I know that because in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 11 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that what he was teaching was simply the doctrine of Christ. It was just very simply the things that he had heard. Listen, verse 11. I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to you is not according to man. Some translations say, let me make it clear. It's not a man's gospel. It didn't originate with me. It didn't come from me. But look at verse 12. He said, I neither received it from man nor was taught it, but it came where? Through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So that when I talk about the apostles' doctrine, it is the exact teaching that is also identified elsewhere as the doctrine of Christ. When I'm abiding in the doctrine of Christ, I'm abiding in the apostles' doctrine. When I'm continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, I'm standing steadfastly in the doctrine of Christ. Furthermore, it may be identified as the gospel of Christ. If you got your Bibles open in that same passage in Galatians 1, Paul said, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you to the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. See what he said? There are people that want to pervert what? The gospel of Christ. Then he goes ahead and said, if anybody preaches different than what we preach to you, talking about the inspired men, let him be accursed. You know what I learned from that is that what they taught, the apostles' doctrine, was the good news that originated with Christ. It is the gospel of Christ. So when I talk about the apostles' doctrine of Acts 2, I'm talking about the gospel of Christ. I'm talking about the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Jude 3 talks about earnestly contending for the faith that was once for all delivered. Who was it delivered to? It was delivered through the hands of the apostles and other inspired men in the New Testament. It's identified as the faith. So if I go over to Acts chapter 6 or other passages such as that, and I read about how many priests became obedient to the faith, it is the faith, it's singular, that was once for all delivered to the saints. It was delivered to the saints by the apostles. Hence, it is exactly the same as the apostles' doctrine of Acts chapter 2 that they continue steadfastly in. Romans 10 and verse 8 would say the same thing. It's the traditions of the apostles. I think when we think about tradition, we immediately think about something that is just a matter of sort of the way we've always done things. The word tradition itself just simply refers to something that has been passed down. And the Bible talks about traditions of men. You may remember when the Lord would reprove the Pharisees because he said in vain, this is in Matthew 15 verses 8 and verse 9, in vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrines, the commandments of men. They were taking what men had passed down. And they were using that as the word of God. There are other times in the Bible where the Bible used that term tradition, as it did in the passage we've already looked at in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15, where the Apostle Paul told them to stand fast in the tradition which they'd received. It simply refers to that which is handed down by the apostles. That's binding tradition. And he said, you better stand fast in it. You better hold fast to it. It is the truth. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22 tells me that in order to be a child of God, one is born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God that lives and abides forever. But in that passage, he talks about how they'd sanctified their souls by obeying the truth. How they did? They'd obeyed the truth. What's the truth? Well, the truth is God's word, which revealed to the apostles. Remember back in that passage in John 16, verse 13? Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you what? Into all truth. So if I find a passage that talks about truth, that's the same thing as the apostles' doctrine. It's sound doctrine, healthful doctrine. Titus 2 and verse 1, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3. If that which leads to good spiritual health. And Peter, Paul said to Timothy and Titus, that's what you receive from me. That's what you need to continue in. In other words, when we talk about the apostles' doctrine, understand we're not talking about here the apostles taught something, and on the other hand, here's the gospel of Christ. Or here's what Peter, Paul, and John, and James, and John, and others taught. But now here we have the doctrine of Christ. The apostle doctrine is the gospel of Christ. It is the doctrine of Christ. It is the faith once delivered. It is the truth that God delivered through those men. Now keep this in mind, that the apostles' doctrine is singular. That is, there is only one apostles' doctrine. I find it interesting, very interesting in the Bible, that when the Bible talks about men, men have many different doctrines. We quoted the passage a moment ago in Matthew 15 and verse 9, where they teach as that they were taking and teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. The Bible talks about doctrines of men in Colossians 2. It talks about doctrines of demons in the plural. That in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to the doctrines of demons. You know what doctrine the devil has? Whatever it takes to get you. I mean, if he needs to pervert it one way for you and teach another doctrine for somebody else, he's willing to do that. The devil doesn't have a doctrine. He's got all kinds of doctrines. He's fine with denominational error. He's fine with the error of atheism. He's fine with the error of Islam. He'll take whatever doctrine he has to take in order to get you. The devil has doctrines. That's why the Bible talks about it, the plural. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 3. The Bible talks about divers and strange doctrines. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 9. I don't know about you, every time I think I've heard about it all, I'll hear something new. Every time I think, you know what, I've got that about figured out, I've heard every false position there could possibly be about divorce and remarriage. I've heard about everything I hear about the plan of salvation. all of a sudden I hear something new. Diver and strange doctrine. There's all kinds that are out there. Do you know when it comes to what the apostles taught, the Bible talks about the apostles' doctrine. In fact, the apostle Paul would say in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, the apostle Paul said, I urge you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other, listen, doctrine. It's in the singular, in the English and in the original language. What he's saying is there's only one doctrine, isn't there? There's only one faith. I tell you, what Peter taught is what Paul taught is what James taught is what John taught. It's what Bartholomew taught. We go all through the 12. They all taught the same thing because they were all under the guidance of the same Holy Spirit. And they taught, as Paul would say, the same thing everywhere. The apostles' doctrine is singular. There's only one doctrine that originated with them, and that doctrine is found in the Bible. So when I look at the early church, what I learn is they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What does that mean? It means they were devoting themselves to standing firm in the things that God had revealed by the Holy Spirit. Through those men, it's the gospel of Christ. They all taught the same thing in contrast to what men said. Now, what's my obligation toward the apostles' doctrine? What is my obligation toward what these men spoke and taught under direction of the Holy Spirit? Well, my obligation, let me say, first of all, toward the apostles' doctrine is that I must continue steadfastly in it. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Or, translation, the ESV says that they devoted themselves. But the word steadfast carries with it the idea of standing firm, not changing. You know, if I said about somebody, you know what, they're steadfast. What does that mean? Here's somebody that's unchanging. They're willing to stand their ground. And when it says about these individuals, they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the idea is they took their stand there and they would not be moved off of the apostles' doctrine. It's an attitude that we need to have today. One of my favorite stories in the Old Testament, in the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus, is the story where Moses has been sent to Pharaoh more than once and told and asked to let the people go into the wilderness, let them offer sacrifices. And had been told, God had told them that when you go, you take your animals with you to offer as a sacrifice. In Exodus chapter 12, Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron to him and he said, okay, here's the deal. The deal is, I'm going to let you go in the wilderness. But when you go in the wilderness, you're not going to take your livestock with you. You got to leave it behind. And you know what Moses' response was? Moses' response is that when we go, we're not going to leave a hoof behind. I like that because you know what Moses was telling Pharaoh? What Moses was saying to Pharaoh in no uncertain terms is this: when God has spoken, there is not room for compromise, there is not room for negotiation, and we're not going to leave a single hoof behind because God said we're supposed to. I like that attitude. And I think that's the attitude that all of us need to have. We've got to take our stand steadfastly on the Word of God and understand that when God has spoken, there is absolutely no room for negotiation. There is absolutely no room for compromise or no room for discussion. We have to take our stand steadfast on the apostles' doctrine and not be moved away from it. Let me say, we need to be steadfast in a variety of ways. We need to be steadfast in our reading of the Word of God, the reading of the apostles' doctrine. Could it be said about you that you're continuing steadfastly in the reading of the apostles' doctrine? You know what the apostle Paul told the young preacher Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4? And in verse 13, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13, he said, till I come, give attention to what? To reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Some translations say the public reading of the Scriptures. I like this image, you devote yourself to reading. You know, that you give yourself entirely to that. You meditate on these things. Are you giving yourself to continue steadfastly in the reading of that doctrine? How about the meditating on it? Which we said down in verse 15, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. Do you know there's a difference in reading and meditating? I mean, there's a lot of things I read. I don't meditate on.
There are a lot of things I read that I read for, you know, I may read through the newspaper, or I may go online. Usually every day, sometimes more than once a day, I'll go on, I'll see what's going on in the realm of politics, the realm of news. And I read it. But after I read, I don't just sit down and just mull it over and meditate on it. There's a difference in reading something and meditate on it. And what he told the young preacher Timothy is you read it, but then you meditate and you think on it. And then you make your life plans based upon the Word of God. Are you continuing steadfastly in meditating on it? You continue steadfastly in heeding and following that? Are you holding fast the confession of your faith without wavering? Again, it is that attitude that says, you know what, when God's spoken, there's no room for discussion. And we may discuss, let me just say this, we may discuss what God has said in order to come to an understanding of what God has said. But once God has said it, and we come to an understanding of it, it's non-negotiable. I'm reminded of the passage in the book of Galatians where Paul was talking about the false teachers there at Galatia the false teachers relative to the question of circumcision. He was relating the Jerusalem conference, I believe, in Galatians chapter 2. Do you know what Paul said concerning those brethren? Look, in Galatians 2, he said, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. He said, we didn't give in, not for a minute. We weren't going to give in, not when the truth of the gospel is at stake. So what's my attitude toward the apostle's doctrine? My attitude is that I am going to continue in it. But my attitude is also such that I recognize that a refusal to obey is a rejection of God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. You know, I think sometimes people make themselves feel better. I know they do this in the religious world. When they say, well, now that's what Paul said. You know, that Paul, he just really didn't care all that much for women. You look what he says over there about the role of women in Ephesians chapter 5. By the way, I think Paul exalted them about as high as he could when he gave the instructions to the husbands to love his wives as Christ loved the church. But somebody, well, that's just Paul. Somebody said, well, you know what? All those passages we read about things like homosexuality, that's over there, and that's just what Paul had to say. They might even say, well, you know, I don't remember Jesus ever saying anything like that. They fail to realize that when you reject the words of the apostles, you have rejected God. They're inseparable from one another. So much so, the Bible makes that exact point. Go in your Bibles, if you will, to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 6. Here John was dealing with some of the Gnostic concept that had, at least in its separate form, was harming and threatening the church. And he said in 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 6, we are of God. And he who knows God hears us, and he who does not is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error. How do we know whether somebody's in error, or how do we know somebody's got the truth or not? Here's what John says. John said, you know what? We, that is the apostles, we are from God. Somebody's listening to us. They're following our teaching. God, God. Somebody doesn't listen to us. Somebody doesn't follow things we say. You know what? They don't have God. When we reject the words of these men, because they were under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we've rejected God. Look at Luke 10 and verse 16. Luke chapter 10. And in verse 16. He said, he who hears you, this is Jesus talking to the men he sent out. That we're being God. He who hears you hears me. And he who rejects me, and rejects him that sent me. Here again, he's just making it clear that their attitude towards your message is really a reflection of me. That's why, if you'll turn in your Bibles, and I noticed right as I looked at my outline a moment ago, this passage is wrong. It's 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 8. So we're just one verse off, but verse 8. You know what Paul is saying in the first part of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? He's telling them in the first part of that chapter that you need to abstain from sexual immorality. That doesn't fit with the life Christians trying to live. And so you've got to possess your vessel in honor, not in lust. But listen to what he says down in verse 8. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Paul gets to the end and says, you know what? If you don't like that, and you're not going to live by that, let's be very clear. You haven't rejected man.
You've rejected God. Why? God gave us the Holy Spirit that guided me and the teaching and the preserving of these things. And when we reject that, we've rejected God. That's when I go back to this idea of the words of Christ being important. By the way, one of the attitudes that in the last 20, 25 years has plagued at least the more liberal branch of the institutional brethren is the idea of a new hermeneutic. Hermeneutic is a big word that just simply means the science of interpreting Scripture and the way we go about interpreting Scripture. But one of the tenets of some that have held the new hermeneutic is that all that really matters is what's contained in the Gospels. So if you got yourself a red letter Bible, that's really all you got to be concerned about. What Christ had to say. And what occurs after that's not all that important. That's not what the apostles taught. The apostles said, when you reject what we're saying, you have rejected and disobeyed God. And so what the apostles taught is as important as what Christ himself personally would have taught. What's my attitude toward the apostles' doctrine? I recognize that when I reject what they said, I would not reject men, I rejected God. Furthermore, I accept it as my final word in religious matters. I can't go beyond it. Some people don't like to be fenced in. They just want to do what they want to do. And some are bold enough as to just simply say, we don't have to have authority for all that we do. But Jesus said this, whoever goeth onward and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ hath not gone. You've got the doctrine, the teaching of Christ. What he taught personally, what he taught through the apostle. We said they are one and the same. You get outside that, he says, you don't have God. That's pretty serious. That's a pretty serious charge to say you're doing something that's not contained in the doctrine of Christ for which you do not have authority. Then you don't have the relationship with God. You don't have the relationship with his son. And so I can't go beyond that. Furthermore, I can't add to it or take from it. Revelation 22 talks about adding to or taking from. Now, I think specifically, by the way, in that context, he may be talking about what was said in the book of Revelation. But let me just say this. The book of Revelation, as it was revealed by the Apostle John, is no more important than anything else. There was said by any of the other apostles. And what he's saying is you've got to take, you can't add to it, you can't subtract from it. And to do so means you've tampered with God's word. You've handled it dishonestly. And as a result of that, you're not going to be pleasing to the Lord. I mean, have the plagues added in this book or have your name taken out of the book of life. Both those are just simple ways of saying you're going to be lost. We have to have authority for all that we do, Colossians 3 and in verse 70. Whatever we do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Let me say this. What I find in the writings of Paul is the name of the Lord. By the way, have you ever taken the time to go through the Bible and see how many times the apostles would say, you do this in the name of the Lord? You know why? Because what they were teaching was the authority. So in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, the people cried out and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized. What? In the name of the Lord Jesus. Why? I'm speaking for him through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. When the Apostle Paul would write to the brethren at Thessalonica, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6, he said, but we command you what? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother that walks disorderly. Why? Because they had the authority of Christ behind what they were saying. We talk about doing something by the name of the Lord, that includes what the apostles authorized by the example they set, by the commands they gave, and by the inferences that we draw from them. And so what's my attitude toward it? I need to recognize the refusal to obey, the rejection of God, and I have to accept it as the final say. That faith has been once for all delivered. Furthermore, I don't go beyond what's written in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. What's my attitude toward the apostles' doctrine? I'm going to defend it. Contend for it. It is the faith that was once delivered. You know what Jude said in Jude 3? That we need to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. We need to be ready to defend the faith when it's assaulted. And it is assaulted on every side. I wonder if we've gotten to a point where some of us don't like the idea of having to contend and defend the faith. We need to have an attitude where we're always ready to give a defense to everyone that asks with a reason of the hope that's within us with meekness and fear. I was reading just this last week about the life of W. Curtis Porter, who was one of the most well-known debaters that in the last century, he's been dead since 1960. He's buried over at Monette. But he was one of the that had defended the faith wherever it was called upon. I remember a fellow came to him one time and said, so-and-so said that they wanted to debate you. When would be a good time? When would you be ready? And his response was, yesterday would have been okay, but tomorrow will work just fine. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I'm always ready to come to the defense of the truth. The truth is going to be assaulted. You can count on me to defend it. The Apostle Paul said, I'm set for the defense of the gospel. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 17. The early apostles defended. They disputed with people. Now let me say, when we talk about disputing, we're talking about doing it with the right attitude, a spirit of humility and a spirit of gentleness. But we're not talking about when truth is assaulted, we just sort of turn our heads and we walk away. Then what my responsibility is when God's word is assaulted or when God's word is challenged, I'm ready to defend it, contend for it. Because if I don't contend for it, and you don't contend for it, who will? And if we don't defend it, then the truth can very soon be lost, at least so far as men are concerned. It's available through God's word, but men won't come to know the truth if we do not defend it. And finally, brethren, what do we what is our attitude toward the apostles' doctrine? We recognize its all sufficiency. We recognize that what the apostles gave us was all that we need. It's a timeless message. I tire sometimes of hearing people say, well, now, you know what? That was good for the first century and the second century. We need something different today. Or now times are different when it comes to morality. Let me just say this. What the apostles gave, what the Holy Spirit delivered, was a timeless message that for all time gives me everything that I need in order to live a life of godliness and holiness. The Apostle Paul told the young preacher Timothy that all Scripture is given inspiration of God. By the way, he used that in the sense of the Old and the New Testament. He quoted from the Old Testament and identified it as Scripture in writing to Timothy. He had quoted from the book of Luke and identified it as Scripture as well. Literally, that phrase, theos pneumo, simply means God breathed. God breathed out the Scriptures. And he said, all Scripture is given inspiration of God and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly equipped in every good work. You know what he's telling Timothy? The Scriptures will give you everything that you need. It is all sufficient. It gives us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 to verse 4. You know, one of the great things I think about the Scriptures is this. I don't have to have a vast library in order to know why I need to please the Lord. I don't have to invest in all kinds of books. God has given me everything that I need right here. And I can open this book and I learn how to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. I can learn how to be a good husband. I can learn how to be a good child. I can learn how to treat my fellow man. There's all that. I can learn everything that I really need to know from God's Word. You know, several years ago, some of you may remember this, a fellow wrote a book that all I really needed to know, I learned from kindergarten. You know, and he just simply pointed out that some of the basis of life he'd learned very early on. But you know, we can always say that about all I really need to know, I can learn by devoting myself to God's Word. Now, there are other things that are outside of that that I can learn. I can learn how to do my job and I can get a good education. But all those things are not things that I have to know to live a life of godliness and holiness. Everything that I have to know is contained right here in this one book. And I need to recognize its all sufficiency. And that's why also, whenever you deal with any of your religious friends and they point to anything outside the Bible, then I know that they're giving me something I don't need. Because the Bible gives me all things that I need. I told you not long ago that Jehovah's Witnesses came to my house. You know the very first thing they did? They didn't hand me a copy of the Bible. They handed me a copy of their stuff. I don't need that. I need this. I don't need the Book of Mormon. I don't need what the Pope says, nor do I care. All I need is what the Word of God says. It gives me all things that pertain to life and to godliness. And my attitude toward the Apostles' doctrine must be to recognize its sufficiency so that it may be said about us, just like was said about the disciples of old, that they continued steadfastly in the Apostles' doctrine, in the fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. I'm confident I haven't told you anything new this evening. I hope I haven't, because if it's new, you know what the Apostle Paul said?
we need to reject it. I hope it's found in the Word of God. But when I mean that, I mean things you've heard before. But we need to be reminded of these things over and over again, that our attitude toward the Bible, toward the apostles, may be the attitude that God wants us to have. Are you here tonight not a Christian? Do you know how I know what you need to do to be saved? I can open up the Bible and I look at what the apostles taught. In Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit was sent upon them, and they stood before the audience for the very first time to preach the gospel message, the apostle Peter said to those that had believed on the Lord through his preaching already, they needed to repent, and every one of them needed to be baptized for their remission of sins. That's true, because Peter was guided by the Holy Spirit in what he said. And if you want to be saved today, you have to do exactly the same thing they did back in the first century. Hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. See what the Apostle Paul told, or the Apostle Peter, excuse me, told a man that had obeyed the gospel and then wandered by the wayside? In Acts chapter 8, he told him to get his life right with the Lord, that what he needed to do was repent and pray God if perhaps the thought of his heart may be forgiven thee. That's the apostles' doctrine on how we need to take care of sin once it's entered, or however public it might be. We need to deal with it in that way. If you're in any of those conditions this evening, take advantage of this opportunity. Respond in obedience. Do it right now. Together we stand and we sing.